I hope that you keep the passion of Easter inside of you. Will you try it for that for me? Okay. But you know, without the cross, there is no Easter morning. Agreed? Okay, here we go. I'm going to test everybody's memory. I want you to think for a minute here. One of the most, if not the most, famous verses in the Bible. What do you think it is? What? John 3:16. So let's do it together as much as we can. And it's pretty much the same no matter what version you got. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many times have we said it? I mean, we say that. We say that, and it rolls off the tongue so easy. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somewhere it gets lost. That message seems to get lost. But let's look at the first part of that. Who? God? God? Tell me how much God has. And what's the answer? Everything. Okay? Did God have any reason to give up anything? I always ask the question, you know, the question starts right out in Genesis. He made us, we sinned, why are we still here? I mean, if it was me, sorry people, you never existed, because puff, I started over again. Okay? See, but the reason that he did it is the next two words. He so loved. And we know that the essence of love is found in putting ourselves aside, right? So that the other might rise up. That's the essence of love. When you take love all the way down, that's what it's about. That's what every working marriage relationship is about. That's what working friendships are about. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, you know, says, consider the needs of others before yourselves. See, so God, who didn't need you, didn't need anything, he so loved who? The world. Who the world? You the world. Yes, you are. You are the world. God so loved you, Antonio. Amazing. God so loved you, Earl. God so loved you, Wayne. God so loved the world that he gave. Just stop there. Now think about it. That he, God, remember who he was. He had no reason to do anything for you, but he gave. He gave. And I want you to think for a moment that decision to do that. You know, Robert Morris, in the beginning of the series, talks about how it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. You know, and I think to myself sometimes, well, every time I listen to Robert's series, I think to myself, do I have God's heart? If I have everything, am I willing to give up the most precious thing I have, literally part of himself, his only son, not one of his sons, not anything like that, but one of his sons, and in his deity be able to experience the suffering and that debasement. Oh my gosh. You know, God's heart is just so much bigger than mine. And you know, sometimes I feel like, you know, think about it. Think about the prayer in Gethsemane. Was that a test? Think about the prayer that Jesus said to the Father. Listen, if there's any way out of this, if there's some other way we can do this, is there some other something that can be accomplished to accomplish the end that we need to accomplish to love these people. Can we please do that? It was the test. Would he go to the cross for us? And he chose to go to the cross for us. He chose to go there. He passed the test. See, and it's because the Spirit was within him. So what drives you? That's really the question Robert was asking when he talks about the spirit of mammon. What drives you every day? Is it the spirit of Scott? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Because I'll tell you, if it's the spirit of Scott, these days I just don't like people. Can you relate? There's days I just want to stay in my room, thank you very much, and I've got a nice book, and if you people will just leave me alone, everything will be just fine. You know? Turn my phone off, and life will be just fine. See, but the spirit that drove Jesus is the same spirit that drives you. And it drove the Lord to give. To give who? His only Son. His only Son. Now, simple question. No, that's not true. Is God generous? Yeah, as we define generous. I love this particular teaching that I'm going to play of Robert's today. I absolutely love it because it talks so much about God's generosity. And there's so many dimensions to God's generosity, so many ways you can look at it and see it. And I just love this teaching because I like to consider myself a generous person, probably. And I would wager a guess that 99.9% of you out there consider yourselves generous people. Okay? And I think when judged from the world's standpoint, you probably are generous people. When judged from the person who's looking on the inside, well, I can just tell you, out there in that community, if you need help, where do they send you? It says something about the church. That is where the world says, you want generous people? Go there. Go check out that building over there. There's generous people somewhere inside of there. And I have watched generosity after generosity after generosity rise up. So, and I chose to do this publicly this morning, and I really want to celebrate that. What I'm about to say. The generosity of this church astounds me sometimes, from my point of view. Okay? I got a notification yesterday of the graduation of a young man from a, I don't want to call it a rehab program. It's a renewal program. He graduated, he not only graduated, he graduated with flying colors. And we sent him through this program because Satan had gotten a hold of him and addicted him and taken him into places that he did not want to be, and he realized he didn't want to be there, and he broke free, and he's gone through the first 2 months. You can't believe what I've been hearing from the people that have been taking him about his character, about how what God's rising up inside of him. And he's committed to another 6 months working within the program to help others who are coming in. I'm so excited for him. And it's because of the generosity of people like you out there. Because it costs money to send people this. And I sent out an email and I said, will anybody help this young man? And I got everything that I needed to send this young man to that. From people that didn't even know who he was. Just based upon the Spirit moving inside of him. But let me ask you a question. Who does God consider to be generous? I want to show you who God considers to be generous. Open your Bible, click, do whatever it is you do to get into a Bible. You know, I mean, I really spend little time just in the paper version anymore. I'm in the electronic version much more than I'm in the paper version. Okay, just quite honestly, that's it. I've even figured out how to put notes in. That's kind of cool. But anyhow, turn to Mark 12, verse 41. I love this because I just realized this the other day. It says, and. Hold it. There's something before an and, isn't there? Guess what he just got through doing? He just got done preaching. It was the end of the service. And people started giving their offering. And I went, that's the first time I ever realized that the place to put the offering was a really good place for it. You should be doing it at the end of the service. Not passing the plate, not as you come in. I'm like, oh, okay. Never thought about that before. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she has, all she had to live on. What if this was all you had to live on? Would you give it? Are you generous? I gave you this today, and unless I do this, I know the question that I'm going to hear as people start to go out the door. What are we supposed to do with this? But quite honestly, isn't that the question that God's asking you? What are you going to do with what I've given you? And that's the question we need to address. Enjoy now. I'm going to have Robert speak to you about generosity.
Hey, everyone. How are you? Welcome to the services. Well, I want to welcome all the churches, too, that are joining us by simulcast. We're so grateful that you're here. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. We're in the series, The Blessed Life, and today's message is entitled, Am I Generous? Am I Generous? And let me tell you something that happened to me. I went to Walmart, and I was standing in line. There was a guy standing in front of me, and he had his stuff on the conveyor belt there. We already had the little rod between my stuff and his stuff, the little bar thing. And he was looking to get some breath mints. And he was, I could tell he was wrestling with something. And I thought, what's he wrestling with, you know? And then he took the breath mints and he set them down on the conveyor belt. And he took another bar and he put it between his stuff and I put the bar. And then, of course, my stuff was behind with another bar. But he was separating the breath mints from the stuff he already had there. And then he turned around. He just kind of turned around like this and saw me, and he just started crying. And I didn't know I had that effect on people, you know? I mean, he just starts crying. And then he said, Pastor Robert, I have to tell you, he said, I'm a pastor, and I've been listening to your Blessed Life series, and you shared about if you're not faithful with little things, you know, who will give you true riches. And he said, I had to buy some stuff for the church, but I needed some breath mints. And I was wrestling with, you know, I need to pay for these breath mints separately. This is not a church expense. This is a personal expense. And even though it's a dollar, I need to be faithful. And then he said, and then I turned around and saw you standing there. And he said, I was actually thinking right before I did this, what would Robert Morris do? And then he saw me, you know, and I told him, I said, you ought to get a WWRMD bracelet. I'm joking. Let's keep it WWJD. But the point is, I said to him, I said, you know, it's amazing, yes, that I was standing here and you were thinking, what was I doing? But even if I were not here and didn't see this, God saw it. God sees these little things. And so I said, told him, I'm proud of you. And here's what I want to say to all of you. I'm proud of you because you're doing it. You know, if I were preaching on witnessing and we were seeing a lot of people, more people getting saved, I'd say to you, I'm proud of you because you're doing it. If I was preaching on prayer and you were beginning to pray more, I'd say, I'm proud of you. In the same way, I know you're giving more. I know you're stepping out in faith, and sometimes, and it's real difficult for many of you. I want you to know I'm proud of you. As your pastor, I'm proud of you. As a matter of fact, I didn't even share this with other services, but it just came to my mind. January was the largest tithe that Gateway Church has ever received, the month of January. So I'm proud of you. I want you to know that. So, all right, so we're talking about, am I generous? John chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, watch verse 6 very carefully, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, which was the offering box, and he used to take what was put in it. He actually took from the offering. Isn't that amazing? That's why he made that. Okay, so when I read this, I thought of two questions. Why would Mary give such an extravagant gift, such a generous gift? Why would she do that? And I'll explain to you later how extravagant it was. And then the second question is, and why would it get Judas upset? There are two hearts displayed here. A heart of generosity and a heart of selfishness. And I want you to notice what revealed each heart giving. That's what revealed. So when I say, am I generous, I put it in the first person so that when you say it, you're asking yourself. And when I say it, I'm asking me. Because to be honest, sometimes I am and sometimes I'm not. I still battle with this. So let me tell you some things about generosity, right? Here, three things. Number one, the enemy of generosity. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. Now, by the way, we're talking about generosity and selfishness. Let me just say something. Generosity begins with a G. Selfishness begins with an S. All right? Listen. God is generous. Satan is selfish. Just so you can always remember. All right? God's generous. And we're all born selfish. We are. But we're born again generous. That's the great news. We just have to renew our minds. We really want to be. If I said to you, You really want to, don't you? You say, yeah, I want to. I just don't see how I can do it, or I'm strapped or whatever, and we want to help you do that. But I want to be generous. I said we're all born selfish. And if you think about it, one of the first words that a child learns to pronunciate very well is the word mine. 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 And a child learns to say it at such a pitch that it will hurt a nerve that you have in your back. You'll be watching the game or something, and here's what you hear from the other room. Mine, 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 mine. You ever heard that? And the parent has to get up and go through the house and find that sound. And you get to another room, and it's normally a younger child pulling something from an older child, right? And the younger child is saying, mine, 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 right? Okay, let me explain something to you. There is a place where every parent comes to when we don't care anymore about justice. We care about quiet. We don't care whose toy it is. We just want it to be quiet. And so we end up saying something like this to the older child. Give it to her. And the older child says, but Dad, it really is mine. Give it to her. She has things of mine too. Give it to her. Is that right? So we've got this word mine. That's why I think, because God wants us to understand and grow out of this, listen to me, God actually uses that word mine when he refers to the tithe. He says, it's mine. Don't touch it. Now, this is an amazing story because when it talks about Judas, he makes this statement. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? You ever heard that statement before? Can I just remind you who originated that statement? Judas. Why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? We do this a lot because we see the extravagance or the perceived extravagance of someone else. By the way, let me give you a definition of extravagance. The one who has more than you. That's extravagant. Now that neighborhood there, that's an extravagant neighborhood until you get a raise and move into that neighborhood. Now that one's not extravagant, but now that one's extravagant. That's extravagance. See, here's what we do. We always want to point to someone else so we don't have to point to us. We were, one time, there was a pastor in town that was seeing the church and spending some time with me. And we were going to my home, and we passed a very large home. Not in my neighborhood, but on the way to my neighborhood. We passed this big old house, with land and a pond and all this stuff. And this guy said to me, look at that house. And I said, yeah, that's actually one of our members. And he's a really generous person. And the pastor went like this, like that. When I said he's a generous person, he said, he ought to sell that and give it to the poor. And I decided that I needed to minister to him. And so I said to him, you don't care about the poor. And he said, what? Because remember that Judas said that, and it said, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. I said, you don't care about the poor. He said, what? I said, you don't care about the poor, because if you cared about the poor, you'd sell your house and give it to the poor. And by the way, I said the one who made that statement up was Judas, the one who betrayed our Lord. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I just want you to know sometimes as long as we can say someone else isn't doing what they should be doing and we don't even know what they're doing, then we don't have to look inside and see if we're generous or if we're selfish. Now, here's another thing that amazes me about this story in the Bible. It says Judas had the money box or the offering box. Jesus was in traveling ministry. This was an offering box. People gave offerings. We know that from Scripture. People gave offerings to him. Okay. So what's shocking to me is who gave Judas the money box? Well, let me ask you this question. Who's the leader of this bunch? Okay, so do you think Jesus knew he was a thief when he gave him the money box? I know he knew, because 2 years before this, 2 years, Jesus said, did I not choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew. So why would he do this? Listen, he didn't do it for Judas to fail. He did it to give him an opportunity to pass. See, God will test you, not tempt. James says God tempts no one. Not tempt you. And he also provides a way of escape every time you're tempted. But God will actually test you in your finances and give you an opportunity. Now, isn't it amazing, too, that God says, that the Bible tells us he was a thief, and God says in Malachi, the people who don't tithe are stealing from me? Okay, he used to take what was took money out of the money box, the offering box. Okay, some churches have boxes, some pass the plate, some have a little bag. It really doesn't matter what the method is of giving. But the question for you. Is there anyone here or watching at another church or another campus, is there anyone that would take money out of the offering? There's none of us. None of us would do that, would we? Okay, let me ask you another question. Is there anyone that would keep money in their account that actually belongs in the offering? Wouldn't that be the same thing? Isn't that the same thing as taking out? None of us, when the plate came by, would take some money out. Now, I do have a friend that shortly after I got saved, when the plate came by, he made change. I remember seeing him, what are you doing? I had to make change. I just, you know, so he doesn't do that anymore. He's a pastor now. So, all right, so the enemy of generosity is selfishness. All right, here's the number two, the extravagance of generosity. The extravagance of generosity. The reason I say extravagance is because God's a generous God, and God gave an extravagant gift. Remember, his son. It's pretty extravagant. And there are several extravagant gifts in the Bible. Lots of them. I could name several of them. David gave $21 billion. In today's economy, what David gave to the temple would be equivalent to $21 billion with a B. That's extravagant. I'll tell you another extravagant gift a lot of people don't think is extravagant, but Jesus said it was extravagant. The widow gave two mites. See, it's not the amount. It's the attitude behind the amount. This Mary gave 300 denarii. Denarii is the plural of denarius. The word denarius means a day's wage. A day's wage. I've had students ask me, how much is a day's wage? I said, well, what are you talking about, 10 AD or 30 AD? Because it'd be like the minimum wage. You understand? It changes. So 300 denarii, you would work about 300 days a year. So that was just common vernacular for a year's wage. A year's wage. So let me ask you, would a year's salary, whatever your salary is, for you to give that in one lump sum, would that be extravagant? Sure it would, for all of us, right? Okay, let me ask you something else. Would that be extravagant to pour on someone's feet? Because that's what she did. And Jesus said, she actually did this for the day of my burial. This is the only anointing, by the way, that Jesus received, because it was too late when they put him in the tomb to anoint his body. So they actually came back with 100 pounds of spices on Sunday morning, you know, first day of the week, to anoint his body, because they couldn't anoint it before they put him in the tomb. So they come back that morning, and it says they came back early, but Jesus had already checked out. So that's extravagant. So, that's an extravagant gift, but could you give a gift to God that would impress him? I'm talking about an amount now. The one who owns everything. The one who, by the way, paves his streets with gold. Not because he's trying to show off. It's just laying around. You know, you heard about the guy that snuck gold bars into heaven. Somehow he snuck them in. He had a suitcase, and Peter said to him, well, what do you have in a suitcase? And he opened up real pridefully. He said, look, I got some gold bars here. And Peter said, you brought asphalt? So God paves his streets with gold. He has 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem, 12 foundations, and all of the foundations are made of precious stones. By the way, New Jerusalem is 1,380 miles long and 1,380 miles wide and 1,380 miles high. And again, it's not because he's trying to impress anyone. He just got a bunch of diamonds and rubies laying around. And his gates are made of pearl. And if they're that high, they could be 1,380 miles high. The gates, I don't know how high they are. So, could you give something to God that would impress him? Absolutely. Did you know you could? 2 Corinthians 8:5 says they first gave themselves to the Lord. Scripture in the Old Testament says God rejoices over you. You know what that word means? It means he jumps up and twirls about. He jumps up and down and twirls around. See, it's not the amount. It's the attitude. It's that you give him your heart. And don't tell me that he has your heart if he doesn't have your money. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So actually, when God does get our heart, he gets our treasure. There are three levels of giving, by the way. If you don't know this, and I've done lots of study in the area of giving, three levels of giving. I saw this years and years ago, probably 20, 25 years ago. Tithes, offerings, and extravagant offerings. And nearly every gift you see in Scripture falls under the area of a tithe, an offering, or an extravagant offering. I remember when I saw that, I called Steve Doolin, one of our elders and a close friend of mine, and I said to him, did you know there are three levels of giving in the Bible? And he said, yep. I said, you do not. Made me mad, because you know when a preacher finds something in the Bible, we don't think anybody else knows it. You know, I'm talking to a layman, you know, a guy that owns a company at that time. And I said, you don't either. I said, what are the three levels in? He said, tithes, offerings, and painful offerings. I said, well, that's close enough. Did you know, though, that most Christians never get to the first level of giving? You know how many Christians last year tithed 10% of their gross income to their local church, undesignated, by the way. The reason that it's undesignated, you can't say, I want 5% here and 3% here and 2%. The reason you can't designate your tithe is because it doesn't belong to you. And people do want to designate money because they want to control. Can I say that again? Because I've seen it a lot. I've seen a lot of people try to buy me. If I give a big gift, will you do this? I just go and answer it. No. No. So you can't designate. So you know how many Christians actually give 10% of their gross income to their local church? It's between 5 and 7%. So only 93 to 95%, let me say it this way, of all believers never even get to the very first level of giving. Here's the great news, though. If you ever get to the first level, you'll get to the second and the third, because the first level breaks the curse and opens the windows of heaven over you. I told you about Steve a moment ago, and the Lord, when he said painful offerings, one of the reasons he said that was because God asked him one time to give a very extravagant offering. I think God asked every person several times in their lives to give an extravagant offering, but it might be different for you, okay? So I want to say that, clarify that as I talk about this. And next week is Pastor Jimmy Evans, and then the next week we'll conclude the series, and I'll share with you our giving testimony for Debbie and me, how God began us on this journey. But so one time, Steve and Melody, Steve had paid all the bills and got down to the bottom of his checkbook. Now, you need to know that Steve owned a company for many years and now works with our business ministry and sold his company. And made millions of dollars and gave millions of dollars away. Matter of fact, for 15 years, he gave 50% of his income to the kingdom. So God had blessed him tremendously financially. So one day, he's adding up, he pays his bills, and he looks at the amount that's left over in his checking account, and he thought, God, you have been so good to me. And then he just thought, I wonder how much cash I have. And he had no debt, no mortgage, no company debt, no debt at all. So he went to his savings account and he took that number and added it to his checking balance. And then he went to an investment account that he had and he added that to the other two. And then he went to his retirement account and he added all four numbers and he had a very, very large number. And he went to bed. Next morning he got up and he was having his quiet time. The Lord said to him, how much money do you have? And he said, my first thought was, I knew I shouldn't have added that up. And he'd heard my testimony about giving everything away, and he thought, I wonder if God's ever going to ask me to do that. And here was this time where he knew exactly how much he had. So the Lord said, how much money do you have? And he said, what do you mean, God? I mean, do you mean like in my wallet? You mean how much do I have in my wallet? And the Lord said, how much money do you have? He said, what do you mean? You mean like in my checking account? What do you mean? The Lord said, how much money do you have? He was saying to him, you know what I mean. You know exactly how much you have. You added it up last night. So he said, well, Lord, I have this much money. And the Lord said to him, would you give it to me? Now, he said, my first thought was fear. That was my first thought. And that's what the enemy will do. He said, but my second thought was, the Lord asked me. He asked me. And he said, yes, yes, Lord, I would love to do this. So he and Melody gave everything away, everything they had. all the cash, everything. By the end of the next calendar business year, so longer than 12 months, it was the rest of that year and then another calendar business year. He's in having his quiet time one day, and the Lord said to him, "Hey, go add up those four accounts." And he said, it's okay. It's all right. I'm good. I trust you. It's good. And the Lord said to him, no, it's all right. Just trust me. Go look at them. And he went and looked at all four accounts. Now get this. In just a little over a year later, all four accounts had more than twice as much in every account. And God said, "What took you 15 years to do? I did it in 1 year. I could have done it in 1 day, son." I'm just simply saying, I'm not asking you to give everything. I'm not asking anyone here to do that, anyone. I'm asking you, though, to give everything God tells you to. And let me just tell you, when God does give you the opportunity to give an extravagant gift, it'll be the greatest thing. You will look back on it for the rest of your life thinking, we gave this. It was such a joy for us to do that. So here's the third point I want to share with you is the reward of generosity. The reward of generosity. Now, this same story that we read in John 12 is also in Matthew and in Mark. Let me read you one verse from Mark. Mark 14, verse 9 says, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Okay. Notice I said the reward of generosity. She was rewarded. Where Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be told. She got a reward, but she didn't come to get a reward. She just came to give. I asked you, well, why was he so upset about this? Well, we know it's because he was a thief. That's why. And stole from God. Why, though, did Mary give such a generous gift? Let me answer that question. Because 2 months before this, her brother Lazarus had been raised from the dead. See, generosity comes from gratitude. Grateful people are generous. Well, let me ask you something. If one of your family members was raised from the dead, would you be grateful? And do you think that might change the way you give to God? I think it changed. By the way, when I say one of your family members, let me just remind you, all of you who believe in Jesus have been raised from the dead. Because Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. We were buried with him and raised to walk a new life. But I want you to understand that she did not come to be rewarded, but God rewarded her. God always rewards generosity. Now, let me give you the definition of generosity, though. Generosity is when you give expecting nothing in return. Selfishness is when you give and think that God owes you something. That's selfishness. Generosity is when you give to not get anything back. But here's the amazing thing. God always rewards that. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This word rewarder is a Greek, comes from a Greek word that's only in the Bible one time. Only in the New Testament. One time. And it's a five-syllable Greek word, and nearly every syllable means, when you put them together and all the from the root and all, it means to pay what is due. But there's one syllable that changes it, and it means to reward with extravagance, to give more than what is due. It's like if someone lost his wallet, and you returned it, and instead of giving you a $50 reward, he gives you a $5,000 reward. He said, "Well, there's only, $50 in the wallet. This is too much," okay? He's not rewarding the amount that you returned. He's rewarding your honesty, the attitude of your heart. See, it's not the amount, it's the attitude of our heart that God rewards. And he always rewards. You have to understand, let me say a double negative grammatically. God cannot not reward you. He's going to reward you if you give with the right heart. Here's the reason why. Because it says God is a rewarder. He is. This is something he is. In other words, God can't lie to you because he is truth. He can't lie because he is truth. He is truth. He is a rewarder. Lots of times God has blessed us financially. But there's a difference between being blessed and being rewarded. He blesses us with finances. But Genesis 12 tells us what his reward is. He said, your reward will be me. I'll reward you with myself. He rewards you with himself. In other words, it affects every area of your life. So I'm going to tell you something that happened, and then I'm going to give you the rest of the story that I've never told you. Okay? I shared one time this with you, a testimony, but I've never shared the rest of the story. There was a single mom in our church, and she was, the Lord was dealing with her about tithing. And I shared the message about the $1,000, and this was a few years ago. I shared the message about $1,000, how much tithe, and that week she'd made $1,000, and it was the first time she'd made $1,000 in a week. And I'm sharing about $1,000, and the tithe is $100. And she's just getting more and more convicted that she needs to put God first in her life. So at the end of the service, she gets her checkbook out, she writes out a check, and while, when she's about to put $100, the Lord said to her, add $20. And she said, Lord, this is going to be a struggle for me to do this, a tithe. And he said, well, yeah, but I want you to give an offering also. And she said, I sat there and struggled and struggled and struggled. Finally, I wrote the check for $120, put it in the offering box before I left. She's walking out to her car. Now, I need you to know this. There is a man in our church that for years and years and years has carried $100 bills in his wallet and gives them to people when God tells him. He sees this woman walking to her car, and the Lord says, go give that woman a $100 bill. So he reaches in his wallet, pulls it out, and right beside the $100 bill was a $20 bill, and the Lord said, give her the $22. And he said, Lord, I give $100 bills. You know, I've been doing this for years, and this is, and the Lord said, no, you obey. That's what you do. And he said, when you give her the other 20, she'll know why. Now, isn't that amazing? She writes a check for 120. There's a guy that gives hundreds, but he gives her 20. So I tell this story to the whole church just a few years ago. I tell all of you. I go home, and that night we'd invited the kids over for dinner. And it was just shortly after my daughter had come back to the Lord. My daughter lived a double life for a while, and I've shared that with you, and she shares it in, when she speaks. But it wasn't very long, and I was so grateful for my daughter coming back to the Lord. So all the kids come over. My daughter says, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, yeah. And so we went in my office. She gets these tears in her eyes, and she says, story you told today about the man that gives the $100 away? I said, yeah. She said, that's you, isn't it? I said, yeah, sugar, that's me. And just so you know, by the way, I didn't lie to you guys. I just said there's a man in our church, and I'm in the church, okay? I just didn't want to say it was me. I wanted the emphasis to be on what God had done. And so I said, why'd you think that was me? She said, because the whole time we were growing up, when you started telling that story, I was remembering all those times that you would get out of the car and you'd go talk to someone and you'd put something in their hand. She said, I had probably 10 or 15 memories come back to me. She said, you were giving $100 bills, weren't you? I said, yeah. And my daughter, who'd been away from the Lord, looked at me and said, Daddy, I want to be like you. I want to be like you one day. That's a reward.
I want to add just a fourth point to Robert's points, and that is simply this. From the lesson we learned here about the widow's mite, generosity always involves sacrifice. Without a sacrifice, ask Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, without a sacrifice, there is no generosity. So I just ask you once more, what are you going to do with what God has given you?